We'll get the fellowship folks coming in, put it into their fellowship, but it has to be done. It has to be done for the sake of order, right? And for the sake of the nursery workers, because their clock already started. So we have to start ours. All right, so let's pray. Thank the Lord for our time committed to Him. Lord, thank You for this morning. What an encouragement it is just to be able to be with Your people and just to come and sit under Your word and be taught together. And we come because we need clarity, we need insight, we need understanding from Your truth. And so, Lord, we pray that You would just bless us with that in a way that You would help us live set-apart lives, that we would walk in Your ways, and that You would get glory. And so, Lord, as we've been learning, we do not want to attempt to parent in such a way where we might receive glory. That would be a disaster. That we could not have assurance of Your empowerment if we're seeking that. And so we pray that You would receive glory just by the faithful implementation of Your principles over the long haul, trusting You with the results, and just looking to You daily for strength and for insight. And Lord, we pray for this final session of this series in our room here, and even for the kids, and that as they continue just to learn about the great commandments, that the implications of those would just have an effect in their hearts, that they would be able to see Your holiness and Your standards of morality that You've set upon all mankind. And may they see that there's no way they could possibly attain to those things. And so may they see their need for Christ as a result and His righteousness and forgiveness of sins. So we commit our time to You this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in the final week, and so we'll be looking at the study of the teenager. So this is going to be a fun one. There, it doesn't mean that the middle chapters there in between where we left off last week and then the school-age child, it doesn't mean that that chapter is inconsequential. It is. There's some great things in there. But I think typically a lot of questions and a lot of difficulty comes in the early years to kind of get your feet under you, start to practice the principles. And then there's a season of relative ease, relative, of course, based on what you just came out of, and then based on what you're probably perhaps going into, as parents of older children will probably tell us. Of course, it's not 100% every time, but there's typically a lot more struggles in the teenage years and in the toddler years than in those in-between years. So the same principles apply, of course, in all the years, just you're going to see different levels of implementation and different emphases on certain things. So we're going to be, again, in studying and looking at the teenage years. And the book highlights this as well, and it's important for us, and it might be shocking initially, that you can't find the category of teenager in the Bible. You cannot find that. You will not find it. So what happens? One goes from childhood to adulthood. That's what you see in Scripture. Now, that being said, there is a category of being a young adult in Scripture. So that's kind of what we would correlate to our mindset of a teenager. So you see young man, you see young woman in Scripture. So those are those years. But again, it's man and woman instead of child. All right, so I want to start here. What are the negative stereotypical characteristics of teenagers? So none that, of course, in here, whoever had these things, but just generally speaking, the negative characteristics. It's good, actually. My mother's here in attendance, but she's not in this room for this class. That's good. So that's good. I wasn't going to call on her hand anyway if she raised it. Yeah, Peter. Irresponsible. Okay, there's one. Irresponsible. So you can't just count on on then, okay? Invincible. Poor judgment, invincible. Ooh, can't be touched. No real consequences can touch me. Yeah, okay. So we got three there, three right off the bat, good ones. What's that?
Entitled.
Look out. Entitled, okay? So I deserve. I lived these so many years. I deserve this treatment. I deserve a little slice of the pie, so to speak. Absolutely. Okay? Good ones. What else? Anything come to mind? Yeah, Rock. Lazy. Well, I say the last part, I couldn't hear it. Knowing everything. Lazy and borderline omniscient. At least more than parents. At least relative. Now, they may have some peers that are up here, but definitely more than parents, typically. Yeah. Again, we're looking at negative stereotypical characteristics. So, yes. So, definitely more, way more knowledge, way more insight than any parents. So, yeah. And, of course, we're talking about stereotypical things. That is true in some homes. The teenagers who are following the Lord do have more wisdom and insight than the parents who are not. So that can happen. But we're looking, again, stereotypical. So we got some good ones. Anything else? I think we... Impulsive. Wow. So that living by feelings, living by desires. Whatever I desire, I'm going to go after. Wow. That's a big one. Big one. Yep. Last one, Laura. Sneaky? Okay, yeah. So starting to learn the system a little bit and learning how to kind of get around some of the boundaries and realizing parents are not omniscient. Even though we made a joke about teenagers thinking they are, they start realizing parents certainly are not. And so the things that they felt kind of bound in by, they realize, I can actually get around these. I have enough scheming ability. And I can kind of get around my conscience a little more and get around some of these guidelines and boundaries. Okay, great. Great, great, great. So here's the next question. In light of those things, great list. We can all resonate with those things. Perhaps we imbibed all of them ourselves. What has been culture's response then to these characteristics? Stereotypical characteristics in teenagers. What has been the culture's response, the world's response to these things? Yeah, Sandra.
Celebration of their freedom and their found wisdom, so-called wisdom.
So celebration of freedom, celebration and even cultivation of kind of sowing their own roots, so to speak. Go find your own way. You know, even if you trash your life a little bit, hey, you got to kind of learn those on your own. Okay, yeah. So it's celebration, embracement, Laura, and then Julie. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, so obviously some of the goals of those things is to get off, a lot of time that's unsupervised, to get them off streets, perhaps doing things that could result in serious consequences. And so that's obviously the tangible goal of those things, which certainly is good. But however, yeah, now you're just pooling all those things together. And of course, a lot of that is what you get at university as well. So... I mean there's arguments for and against, further education. There's good arguments on both sides. It takes definitely a grounded teenager to go off on their own, surrounded. I mean my dorm, my freshman year, I had co-ed floors. I don't know who thought of this thing. My floors, so across the hall were, so they're double rooms with a bathroom between, so across the hall. Girls, my side, boys, across the hall. I mean, it was just, what were they thinking? just imagine you put an ungrounded older teenager in that environment. What in the world? So There can be just, you know, amassing them together. Hey, it's not, they need to kind of learn from each other. They would be squashed if you put them with older people who could pour in. They need to be around each other. Yeah, that's good. And Julie. Okay.
Sometimes that was the case, but often it was just because of their unruly behavior.
Yeah. Sure, Julie. So Julie's saying just for the sake of the live stream, it's putting a label, like perhaps a psychological label or even a disease type of label on teenagers when there's a rebellion happening. So, of course, that corresponds to all ages, unfortunately, all the way, you know, toddlers all the way through older adults. So that would be, you know, an issue there as well. But absolutely, that can definitely happen there. Instead of going after what is really happening, helping them with the heart, well, now they've got this thing, and now it's not really curable, but hopefully we can try to treat some of these symptoms and kind of knock it down a little bit. Yeah, Madison. Okay, yeah. Yeah, so giving, putting more responsibility on teenagers than they're probably ready for. We're going to talk about some of that, but that's obviously an outside influence. They don't know that the young adult, they don't know them, and they're saying, no, we'll deal with you. Well, you don't have any idea strengths and weaknesses of that young adult and everything. The parents do. The parents know all those things. So anything else come to mind? How has the world responded to these stereotypical characteristics of teenagers? Anything else? Yeah, Jay. Yes. 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 Okay. So prolonging teaching responsibility and just kind of, I would call that even catering to it. And so when you get a lot of pushback, this is a human heart struggle, isn't it? You get a lot of pushback to something, you're trying to be faithful. As a parent, you start getting tons of pushback. Well, you got a temptation there. Hey, I could have a lot easier home if I just step back a little bit and start adopting some of these ideas that we just mentioned. And that could be very dangerous. Now, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about, obviously, as the child gets older, we need to, into young adulthood, we need to kind of give a little more rope. Can't treat someone in those ages like they are four. That will actually stunt their growth as well. So there's a line there, and it's on a per individual basis. That's why you have to know the young adult there. So yeah, I think we've hit most of them there. Last one that I don't know if we mentioned explicitly is you see this sometimes getting angry and perpetually ridiculing the teenager with shame. So instead of actually helping teenager, and I'm going to use teenager, young adult interchangeably for this class, despite what I said at the beginning, so just so you know that. So despite that, it's seeing these things that the parents won't actually help and get involved and say, hey, here's how to do these. Here, I'm going to come alongside. No, I'm just going to shame you for not being a mature adult. You see that? You see that? So all the way, you see the kind of just total neglect. No, we're not going to hold you to really any standards that are appropriate for your age, all the way to holding someone to standards of a 40-year-old person who's lived a lot of life and had to make a lot of decisions, holding them to those standards and shaming them for not having the wisdom correlating to being 40. You see everything and everything in between, of course. So go to page 113 in the book, and I thought we'd just talk about, just put some things out on the table, these characteristics. If anybody doesn't have a book, I have a couple copies up here. I know at least someone doesn't have a book here. Yeah? Yeah. Page 113. So there's a list, and this is great. It belongs in this chapter. And if you just read what we said, stereotypical characteristics of teenagers, and you read this list alongside, you can come to an obvious conclusion. a very obvious conclusion. Is again, it's so important to use biblical language when addressing things. We don't have to pick up culture's language. We use biblical language. And so if we see these characteristics, we need to understand the conclusion and then provide a solution based on the proper conclusion. So look at the verses on page 113. Compare them again to what we just said about the stereotypical characteristics of teenagers. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Close the book. We're done. It's done deal. I mean, wow. Of course, we all have to be careful of this, don't we? But this is, as we talked about, this is expressed big time in those years, those young adult years. We can say in love, you are acting like a fool for not listening. Again, to biblical truth. There's a lot of decisions that can be made that are not black and white, so we have to be careful. But if we're tying them directly to a biblical principle and saying, hey, you're violating this principle, no, I don't want to hear that. You're being a fool. You're being a fool, according to that. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That was Proverbs 18:2, Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Okay, that part of that's the opposite of what we just saw. So we have fool and wise man. That's what you see in the Proverbs, of course. Better is a poor person, Proverbs 19:1, who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. What does that verse prize? Integrity. And again, we heard it in some of our answers, some of our discussion. No, teenage years, yeah, you don't work on integrity. You can just take a break for whatever, six years, 7 years. Just take a break from integrity. Just, sow your roots, really figure out who you are. Go explore, but don't work on integrity. Yeah, it's, okay. Well, you just set yourself back 6 or 7 years. Now you can start the hit the pause button again and hit play when you're 20 then. And now maybe you'll be mature when you're 27 or 26. That's what happens. That's what happens there. So this verse prizes integrity. Integrity needs to be cultivated in those years. And we're going to talk about towards the end of our time this morning, there's great testing. Probably the first tests, real tests, appear in those years on where somebody is at before the Lord. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart? Exactly. Reigning or kind of just an additional person involved. Chapter 20, verse 3, it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool be quarreling. So a quarrelsome person is a fool in the Proverbs, of course. 26:12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool. So now we just dropped that person below a fool. It could be the naive person in Proverbs, although that person sometimes looks better than the fool. But this is actually lower than foolishness. Proverbs 26:12 says, the wise in his own eyes can't be instructed. And we talk a lot about being teachable. That's humility. It's perhaps the number one essential characteristic of a Christian who desires to grow, is being teachable. Whoever trusts in his own mind, 28:26, is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Delivered from what? Folly, consequences. Dishonoring the Lord, of course. So that's a strong word, delivered, rescued. And lastly, 29:11 there, a fool gives full vent to his spirit or anger, but a wise man quietly holds it back. You start dabbling in those desires, as mentioned earlier, living by impulse. You start trying to push back on some of those things that are violations, again, of God's word. Look out. You're trying to block desires, strong ones. So some give full vent. And you see a lot of explosive types of things sometimes in the teenage years. And we're going to talk about how to respond. So there's something to keep in mind on this, just kind of the psyche of a young adult. This is from Shepherding a Child's Heart, so you're not going to have this. This is very quick, though. So Ted Tripp says in here, the teenage years are often years of rebellion. Some of the rebellion is simply a misguided attempt to establish individuality. Okay, so you do have this phenomenon going on at the same time. It's an attempt to establish oneself on one's own, which is good. That's actually a good thing. We talked about that lack of responsibility that's passed on. Well, how does someone do that? Well, they have to start living on their own, so to speak, in certain ways. And so establishing individuality is good in some sense, in the responsibility sense. Not completely separated from parents, of course, because they still need parental guidance. But often, teenage rebellion has deeper roots. So to think it's all about that, oh no, they're just trying to stand on their own two feet. This is really kind of innocent, you know, just kind of transition time. Well, then why is there so much sin? Okay, if it's innocent, there can't be sin. You know, explosive anger, lying, deception, like we talked about, that can't be there if it's innocent. So in some kids, it is an expression of rebellion that has been latent all along. That is key. It's not that the rebellion necessarily starts. It was masked in those other years because it's just a lot easier to hide those things and to not be tested in those things. Why? A, you don't have a car. You don't drive anywhere. You don't get dropped off by yourself at certain places a lot of times in those younger years. So you don't have the tests. There's not the test there, but if it comes out in the teenage years, it was always there. It just wasn't being tested. There weren't a lot of no's. The desires weren't there. They weren't being squashed in the same way, or pushed against, I should say. Not squashed, pushed against in the same way. And so we see this. There's obviously, as we talk about those years, there are significant physical factors that occur in the body, right? But that should be classified as a trial. That's a trial. That's a real trial. Obviously, bodily changes in things happening in our bodies, that's absolutely a trial. We're body, soul. So we don't deny that that's a trial. Of course, it's a trial. It's just not determinative. It doesn't have to be determinative. Just like any trial does not have to determine our response or the outcome. All right? So we have to understand this. God never brings circumstances into our lives in which we cannot obey Him. He never brings circumstances into our lives in which we cannot obey Him. He is not about that. God doesn't do that. God tests our faith, but to grow our faith and to show us how much more we need Him. And like I mentioned a moment ago, these are the years when one's faith and convictions are tested. If there's been a Christian upbringing, faith and convictions are tested in these years, just more freedoms and things. So here's these questions that will begin to be answered in these years. Here's a couple questions. Is following Christ more important than having an abundance of friendships? That'll be tested in these years. Is following Christ more important than having an abundance of friendships? I mean, we got to have a lot of sympathy and compassion for the young people, because young people's significance is dictated by that number on their social media account, right? That significance is there. It's all linked to that. And of course, it says friends, but we're going to do a study on biblical friendship one day, hopefully soon. Those are not friends. Some of them may be friends, but it's not determined by that. It's not determined by it. Friendship, you know the person, you speak to the person about significant things, you have an influence in the person. It's not just knowing about somebody. That's two different things. We know about a lot of people who aren't our friend, right? We know a lot about famous people. We know a lot about people in the news. Well, they're not our friend. Friendship is very specific in Scripture. So is following Christ more important than having an abundance of friendships? I'm not saying it's always going to be an either or. But if it is, what wins? What wins there? Next one is this. Is growing in Christ more important than pursuing one's dreams and hobbies? Is growing in Christ? I mean, we talked about that integrity piece. We can't just take a break on growing in integrity. In fact, we need it probably the first time in our lives in those years more than we ever have before. So we need to be cultivating integrity. What are we doing to pursue the Lord, to cultivate those things? How are we making those choices? So more important, growing in Christ, more important than anything else. Is that dictated by the choices that we make? And so for the rest of our time, let's look at the parents' role in these years. So it kind of gave a little background, what's going on in the young adult and the teenager. But this is a parenting class. This is, of course, our last week in this series. So this will be our final one. We're going to start again in a new topic in probably mid-July, just to give you a little heads up. So we'll take a little break here for several weeks and hop back in mid-July. But what's a parent's role? Well, our trust, I think the first thing that comes to mind is this. Our trust in God's word and his ways to conduct ourselves and how we minister to others, namely the young adults, it's going to be tested. So they're getting tested in their convictions, perhaps in their faith. Again, if they're raised in a Christian home, Christian environment, parents are tested in tremendous ways and trusting in the Lord's word and what he says is the proper methods of parenting. So just a couple of passages here. Go to Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. This is that couplet that is initially very puzzling. Seems to contradict itself on the surface. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. And we're going to look at passages that put forth principles that must be used by parents in these ages, okay, during these years. 26:4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Now, if that was just sitting by itself, okay, great, got it. Don't engage in the folly of the fool. Verse 5, answer a fool as his folly deserves. Uh-oh. That he may not be wise in his own eyes. So, thankfully, we have the purpose statement in the second line of the second verse there. So you see why you're supposed to answer. So in the first one, hey, don't engage in the folly. Don't return evil for evil. Don't return quarreling for quarreling. That's basically the teaching of that first verse, verse 4. Verse 5 is, don't always let it go. You're gonna need the Holy Spirit. You're gonna need a power outside of yourself, not to be personally offended, not to strike back, put somebody in their place. Listen, who pays your bills? Who's put all this food on the table for you all these years? You start doing that stuff, look out. We're up in verse 4. Verse 5, answer a fool as his folly deserves. NASB gives us a helpful addition there. I think it's very helpful. In italics, deserves. So what it needs, answer a fool as his folly needs to be answered. It needs to be addressed. It needs to be rebuked so that he may not be wise in his own eyes. So you see, when they're put together, you have a great paradigm here, a great paradigm for how to address folly. And the folly, of course, is on page 113 in our book that we read all those verses about folly. So how do we address those things? Well, these two verses give us very helpful guidelines. We don't engage in the folly in the way that it's coming to us, but yet we must patiently address it. We don't want someone in a pattern of thinking him or her is constantly wise in their own eyes. We can't have that. Any questions on those verses before we move on to, we're going to move to the New Testament. Does those make sense when you put them together like that? So the first one's what not to do. The second one is what you must do. And it's just different demeanors, of course, on that. All right, James 1. James chapter 1. James 1:19. Chapter 1, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Why? Because, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. What does that mean? You can't achieve God's ends with your own personal anger. You'll never do it. And those two are linked at the end of verse 19. Slow to speak and slow to anger. Those are linked. because the quick-tongued in the Proverbs is the angry fool. So we would do well just to say, Lord, help, at least take a one-second break in prayer. Lord, help me. At least that, minimally, and perhaps more, depending on how we're thinking about responding. Quick to hear, not jumping to conclusions, not saying, "Hey, I know what you're doing. I know what you're after. You've done this before. I know." You might know, but the next text will tell us if you have wisdom. When we get to James 3 that we just studied recently in our Bible studies, that'll make it clear if we are operating with wisdom or not. So we might know, but quick to listen, very quick to hear, slow to speak, and certainly slow to anger. If you are the first two, you've got a great shot at the last one. If you put into practice the first two on that. So it's a good progression there. You can't just say, I don't want to be angry. Well, work on those other things. Okay, I got a million things I can say right now, but let me ask a couple questions on this. And let me let that person actually finish their sentence too. Even though it sounds absolutely ridiculous. Entirely ridiculous. What are you thinking? But I need to know how that person is reasoning through that. I need to know, do they understand their motives, or what are their motives? I'm going to need to ask some questions here, even though it sounds like that. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I mentioned the wisdom text, 3:17. James 3:17. Wisdom from above. He just put forth the demonic, earthly, natural wisdom in 14 to 16. You see all sorts of jealousy, selfish ambition. Oh, wow, your selfish ambition as a parent will be tested in those years. No, I just worked hard in the first handful or so of years. Then I got some fruit in the next handful or so of years. I deserve that peaceful home. I parented for that. I got it for like 5 or 6 or 7 years, and now we're in this. What happened? Selfish ambition. If we're going to respond out of that selfish ambition. But, verse 17, wisdom from above. So, major, major contrast we looked at. Here's how you know if you're responding in wisdom. Here's how you know. First, pure. We talked about that unmixed motive. It's not about our selfish ambition and parenting. It's not about our own personal peace. We don't know what God is doing and all that. What if he needs to go after us in our own hearts? And what a great way to do it in a situation you can't control. Because you can control your toddler. Big time. You're bigger. You can control your toddler. You're not controlling your teenager ultimately. You're not doing it fully like that. So what a you talk about a situation where you have to depend on the Lord. There it is. Pure. So you have to have unmixed motives. Lord, this is a situation. I have to trust in you. I have to operate how you said to operate, what you bless. If I step into my flesh and try to make something happen, I can't have any assurance of your blessing on this. Or even a clean conscience, of course. Pure, unmixed motive. Peaceable. Wow, those first two just absolutely obliterate any of the mutual quarreling, doesn't it? Wow. Peaceable, peace-loving, peacemaking, peaceable. You're after that, not just getting your way, not squashing something in the moment. Nobody changes in one discussion. Okay, we have to understand that. We don't change like that. And no young adults changing like that, that's for sure. So, peaceable. We're going to have to share these things over and over. And what are we after? Ultimately, back to the unmixed motive. And we're actually, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace. As far as it depends. Don't let there be a legitimate accusation. If things get ramped up, don't let it get to where that young adult can point the finger back with God's truth and say, I know I'm rebellious, but you're this. And don't let that be true. Obviously, they're going to see sin, but deal with it. Humbly deal with it. Parents are going to sin, of course. But you can still walk before the Lord with a clear conscience. The Bible tells us what to do when we sin. We can't justify, oh, that they're an adult. They sin way more than I do. They've just been rebellious. If I confess to them that I've sinned against them, they're just going to justify their own sin. Well, if they do that, let the Lord deal with them with that. What's that have to do with our obedience? What's that have to do with the way we should walk before the Lord? It's got to be our own clean conscience. Has to be primary there. So, as far as it depends upon us, we're peaceable. Next one, another one just shoots down those responses. Gentle. Gentle. It could be translated humility as well. This is that more response. There is the gentleness in verse 13. That's more of the humility, the proper view of ourselves, not thinking of that we have a high importance. That's that word in verse 13. This is that a gentle response. This is, there's no fuse to light. There's no explosive thing. That's the gentle person. You don't ever light their fuse to where it blows. They're gentle in that way. Reasonable. Wow, there's a lot of good ones in here. I'm going to have to go back and study this text again. A lot of great things in here. Reasonable. We have to show that. Whatever we're seeing in the young adult, whatever we're wanting them to possess, we have to model it. We can't just constantly be disobeying and just blowing past all these things and expect, no, you need to be mature. Well, you need to walk like me. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. They're following our example, our children, regardless whether we actually acknowledge that or understand that. They're still following our example. So we got to model these things. That's talking about humbling. Full of mercy. We talked about one. It's hard. We realize, put yourself back in those years. Maybe you were saved in those years already. And you still had temptation. That's for sure. You still understood the pull, even if you were saved in those years. Mercy. Mercy. You have your own sin. And you're not in the same realm. You're in a more of a protected realm, probably, than the young adult. Young adult, again, you have those decisions that we talked about earlier. Abundance of friendships are following Christ. That could be the decision. Well, have mercy on that. Show them scripturally what is important, what is true. Full of good fruits. So again, if we're operating in wisdom, there'll be good fruit. And fruits, plural. There'll be a bunch of things. Fruit of the Spirit, of course. And then good fruits of just even being kind. Hey, do you start just cutting off things out of spite? Oh yeah, I'm gonna do this, and you're done with this. And just just rash decisions out of anger. There might need to be some consequences. We're talking about that. There should be some consequences when there's violations of things. But out of spite and just kind of rattling off lists, and I'm taking away that, and you're not gonna do that anymore. Just on and on and on. Well, that's probably not putting forth good fruits, and all those other things as well. Unwavering. Well, that's a big one. And we talked about that, though. It could be impartial, as ESV says. So impartial is probably in the context, a little more right spot on with chapter 2. But unwavering would certainly be key as well, because it goes with that next one. So unwavering means you don't shift in your standards from one day to the next just based on how you feel or what kind of day you've had. Hey, today I'm going to be really strict because I'm just kind of angry about my life, what happened today. But tomorrow I'm just going to let you do whatever you want. Well, that's going to create some real difficulty in parent young adult interactions. Unwavering without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. We talked about that in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll mention that even in our text this morning in the main service, Psalms 127, 128. Hypocrisy is a primary way to provoke a child, and we talked about this earlier in other studies. That provoking doesn't necessarily, you don't see it as easily in the younger years. The teenage years are when you see it based on hypocrisy, because they start connecting more dots and they're not as resilient because they're growing in their own importance. That's why we're not as resilient as little kids, right? We've got our own self-importance to deal with. We've got to protect ourselves a little more. So as we grow up, we develop more self-importance. And so kids, yeah, you sin against a six-year-old, it's over. It's over real quick. They don't hold that, right? They don't hold that on you for weeks to come. But you sin against a 16-year-old, you might hear it. You might feel it for a little bit longer. That's for sure. Because why? Because that's just what we're developing. We understand that as adults. You can't sin against me. That's what that is. So they're growing into that as well. Without hypocrisy, though. Hypocrisy is blatantly denying scriptural truths while holding others to scriptural truths. It's not sinlessness. So, I mean, certainly, in all, just to say it like this, we all have some measure of hypocrisy in our lives. Okay? But there's a hypocrite in Scripture. That is a specific category. That's not a sinner. A hypocrite. Literally calling people, you must obey God, and then finding areas in life where there's no semblance of any obedience at all. No, I don't have to obey God in that way. No, I need you to obey God in this way. I'm not going to obey God in that way. Hypocrite. That's what that is. So, the wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. So, what a great text. What is a parent's role in these years? Well, we look at Proverbs 26, look at James 1 and James 3, and lastly, 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. Paul writing to young Timothy in both of these epistles here. And of course, Timothy's having to square off against the false teachers who are typically, seemingly in these epistles, louder, older, more influential. They know how to get it done a little more. And so Paul writes to Timothy, although these principles apply to any situation, to Timothy 2:24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Kindness is never the wrong move. You might have to make certain choices and distance certain people. That's certain, but there can still be personal kindness. Kind to all, able to teach. Okay, so there's going to be things you'll have to grow in. You kind of learn the toddler years and those years right after and how to parent and how to teach and discipline, but then there's going to be new challenges. So able to teach means you'll have to equip yourself. Patient when wronged. Again, modeling that Proverbs 26:4, don't answer a fool according to his folly. There's another way to put it. Patient when wronged. Same idea. Verse 25, with gentleness. All right, we can't get away from that word. It keeps coming up. Gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Okay? Now we're in Proverbs 26:5. Answer a fool according to what his folly deserves. Correcting. Absolutely correcting. Those are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance. God doing it. Oh, God will do it according to his ways, not our ways, or else we'll take the glory. God may grant repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. So not our own personal knowledge of the truth. God grants repentance by opening their eyes to the truth. That is what changes right there. And they may come to their senses spiritually, and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will as well. There's spiritual battles. We have to understand there's spiritual battles. I mean, Ephesians 6 would be another place to go, of course. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood here. There's a spiritual battle going on. So we have to operate according to God's ways here. So I want to make a comment, and then I'll pause for any questions on those passages or anything here. So in these years, we're either going to be dealing with a believer who's going to be trying to navigate independence, okay, which again is good. Some independence is good because there you get responsibility with independence. So you're either dealing with a believer as a young adult who's trying to kind of establish, to navigate this whole transition to more independence, or you're dealing with an unbeliever who will be having unchecked desires and probably straddling the fence, right, of what the world says you should do and in the biblical morality that they have been taught in the home. So that's basically who you're going to be dealing with in the young adult years. So any questions on those passages or just even kind of that last part there? And we're going to move into the book a little more here in the remaining time we have. But any questions on those? Anything on that? Okay, yeah, Sandra. Yes. Yeah. That's big, yeah. Yeah, so Sandra was saying just how the principles are really for the body of Christ, even, but yet as we're implementing them in our homes, and that'll be a big part of this morning's message as well, just how that those two things relate, how we're implementing the homes, it affects even other relationships and dynamics. It's a practice ground. That's right. That's good. All right. Page 110 in the book. We're going to look extensively here at this section. And I've been mentioning we're going to talk about this. But this freedom, you're starting to give freedoms. And this is a balancing act. You know, it uses a seesaw analogy or illustration here in these two pages, 110 and 111. So whatever you want to call it. But it's not a one-size-fits-all. You can't say, well, hey, this family does this with their kids, so that must be right for our kid. No. No, you have to know strengths and weaknesses. And even within your own family, it's going to look different, probably. Different freedoms for different children, young adults in those years. So, first paragraph, 110, the top. The teen years are a time for parents to give their children more and more freedom, but also a time for letting them deal with the consequences of their choices. That is very, very, very hard. Very hard. Because you've been in the realm to protect them from all types of negative consequences. That has been your job. That has been your role. And of course, that doesn't mean you don't protect them from consequences. You're just talking, that can't be every like a 100%. That's all you do is treat them again like a 4-year-old. You can't do that. They got to see that. They got to see the connection. Again, you're kind of insulating from the major consequences, but you've got to let them see some of the consequences of poor decisions. And just talking about open communication will be huge in these years. Very, very, you want open communication on that. So, you know, I can't believe you did that, or what are you thinking? Don't you care about anything we've taught? You know, that's just shame. You're just heaping on shame. That's not going to foster communication. You're going to be cut off from information that you'd like to have to be able to parent, and you will not receive it from that child. You might receive it from somebody else. You might find out about it from others, but not from the young adult. Often this is the hardest thing for parents to do, especially the moms. And Martha's just saying that from just, you know, experience and just many things, because there's just a compassion, and that's again been the mom's main mission in life. Because just time spent and things like that. No, protecting from harm. But they have to see some consequences. So consider the balance required for a seesaw to stay level with the ground. You can overload either side, and it will tip down on one side or the other. The heavier the load on one side, the faster the balance will be upset, and the faster that side will come crashing down, which is a bad consequence. Not only will overloading one side make it tip faster, but moving the load of one side of a balanced seesaw farther out from the center will make it crash faster. How much freedom, so here's the point, how much freedom a parent gives a child has to be balanced by how trustworthy, obedient, and mature of character the child has been up to that point, I would say. This requires the parent to know his child and exercise wisdom. When a child builds up trust on one side, it should be balanced by more freedom on the other. If a child does act trustworthy but is not given commensurate freedom, he'll come crashing down into resentment. I mean, this is common. You're treating me like a child. I mean, that's like 100% of young adults say that. So it's not 100% true. But in this case, it is. It is true. And it goes into resentment. If the child does not act trustworthy but is given too much freedom, he will crash down into disrespect and poor choices. Many aspects of parenting require the parent to wisely discern the amount of trust and freedom necessary to balance the child's growth into maturity. Now, page 111. Second sentence. The balance is never just right. It's always moving up and down, this way and that, because parents and children inevitably make mistakes. Admitting those mistakes is huge. Huge part of this process. And just knowing that you're not going to make perfect calls on this. Yet we have the biblical principles, but we don't have some explicit statements of what to do in this specific situation. You don't get an explicit statement. You get a principle to operate off of. So that's all you get. And so you learn some of those things. You learn the child as well as you go. We might give just a little too much freedom, and they may not be as trustworthy as necessary at any given point. As the seesaw starts to swing, we rein in or adjust as necessary to keep balance. Last sentence of that paragraph, the parent's job of child rearing is to, as faithfully as they can, prepare the child to be let go. We didn't mention that explicitly at the beginning. We kind of used some terms that describe it, you know, irresponsibility and just a lack of maturity and things. Well, if we look at it carefully, and that's why I wanted to go to the culture's response, parents in the culture have perpetuated that, of course. That was the point of asking those two questions back to back. Parents in the world have perpetuated this thing. No, I'm not going to let you go. They see the immaturity, and so they're scared to death of letting that child go. So instead of instilling the wisdom that they need, they just wait. Yeah, you can live here as long as you need, rest of your life if necessary. If not, you never have to learn to pay your bills on your own or anything like that, or just feeling the weight of all the bills, a house payment, a car payment, phone payment, insurance. You know, no, just gonna. I don't think you'll handle that well. So it's gotta always protect you from all that. That can be a disaster. Is to prepare the child to be on his or her own. That is the point. That's the point of all this. So the seesaw illustration, next paragraph, is especially helpful for parents who have a child-centered home and think they're being merciful to the child when in fact they're being foolish by not holding their child responsible. It's also helpful for parents who are over-controlling and fearful. Both need to pray for wisdom and perhaps receive counsel from their elders at church if they're unsure about how much freedom to give or not give. Now, bottom of the page, last sentence of 111. Remember, this is a time of change from commanding, page 112, to advising. Therefore, be as flexible as you can about their choices, but unbending when it comes to the moral will of God. Great, great. So that's as close as you're going to get to the principle to use. Again, you're not going to find a verse on every single decision, but that's it right there. You want to increase your flexibility. You're not probably dealing, you know, a toddler doesn't understand the electricity in an outlet. You know, you have to, you know, you're controlling those things. Absolutely, you are. You're training through them, but you're going to control. You're going to control if they're reaching for something that's going to be dangerous. You're absolutely controlling that. You have to be a little flexible. There could be, you don't know what's going to happen in a certain situation. It could be harmful for them, or it may not be. It's not just these decisions where there's an obvious cause and effect. You have to let them see how they're going to navigate where their conviction's going to lie. Who hasn't learned from mistakes as well in your life? You haven't learned from mistakes. Wow. Wow, we're just going to keep making them. it's a big learning thing. So it's still, when they are in your home, it's still insulated. It's still a protected environment. So there's a lot of things probably bouncing around your minds. I mean, this could be a whole 5-week series in and of itself, but we do have a little bit of time here for any thoughts or questions or comments on some of that. Anything stick out? Anything you're thinking about? Some situation, or wondering how these principles move into practice? Yeah. Oh, we'll go. Gina, is that you? Gina and then Laura. Yeah. Go ahead. The communication, you're saying? Yeah, communication, be open. I was going to ask, that's the next question, Gina. Let's talk about how do we cultivate that then? So not making them feel everything they're doing wrong? That's one. Uh-huh. Yes. 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 Good point. Yep. Yeah, wow. So Gina's talking about cultivating just that open communication, and then the differences of the correction and discipline. It's mainly loss of privileges is what it's probably going to be. It's not the same thing as just this quick little exchange of the younger years. It's okay, hey, we gave you some freedoms. Here's what happened in those freedoms. So we got to pull back some of those things for a time, allow some maturity to happen, and then we'll test them again. So I think another thing that was implied in your answer, Gina, was not overreacting to things. What's done is done. Your overreaction doesn't do anything. It doesn't solve anything, right? And so it's already done. So we have to be very careful that we're not shocked by sin. Grieved, certainly. Yeah. Unfazed is not probably helpful. But not shocked and condemning. You're such a wicked sinner. I can't even begin to fathom the category of person you are. But guess what? They came from mom and dad, so we should be able to. that's how they were born. Yeah, good. I'll go. Laura was next. I'll go George after that. Yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's a big, Lord's bringing up just the decision with kind of instilling life skills at early ages versus sending, you know, kind of getting them on the normal educational track that many people take and have taken. And so you see great outcomes of that, and you see horrible outcomes of that. And so, this is one of those things, Lord, we got to say, okay, someone is speaking dogmatically on this. I just, can you help me with a Bible verse, on this thing? It's not every young adult isn't the same. That may be an incredible decision, kind of to do the normal track, a junior high, high school, college, maybe even postgraduate work. What that may be an incredible decision for that particular young adult. But there could be others that just it would be absolute, would increase folly and all sorts of things. However, even if there is the educational track, you're bringing up a great point, because there still has to be responsibility being taught throughout the way. So who's paying? Okay, hey, not enough time for a job. Okay, so who's paying for the schooling? And then what are the requirements if, let's say, parents step in and say, hey, we will support you in this. Okay, what are the requirements then? Based on what the young adult is capable of. Well, if they've shown themselves to be an A student up to that point, okay, we will pay, if you put your effort in at this level, and do this. If you start to slack off because you don't have a job and you found some extra time and you're just wasting your time and you're not living up to your potential in what you're doing, then we're not going to support that. That's just one example. That's not absolute truth. But so I think there's a way to teach responsibility as time goes on. Obviously, if somebody goes away to school, they're going to need transportation, at least how to get back, certain places and that kind of thing, whether they have transportation there or not, but at least kind of making the decisions on how and when to return and those types of things. So, a debit card and all those things. Of course, you start getting your first credit card offers when you're 18. In the mail, so how to navigate those types of things, as well. There's still some responsibility that can be taught. So it's not really, the decision isn't really the educational route versus the job route. It's funny, you think back to, probably 100 years ago, if a young adult said, I'm going off to school, like everyone would be like, this is amazing, yeah, you're actually going to school. That's incredible. You're not going to work on the farm or in the factory. That's what everybody else is doing. You're actually going to get an education. Wow. That is phenomenal. Now it's like you're saying, it's like this assumed thing. You got to go through this whole progression, and then you come out and you get the same job often that the person who didn't go to school gets. That can be what happens. Some have a great progression and they follow it, and it definitely leads to exactly what they're hoping for. And that's, we can think that's a great thing. Of course, that's a great thing. So it can't be that isn't the ultimate thing. Laura, the educational route or not. That isn't the main issue. That's not, we can't say that's dishonoring to God automatically one way or another on that. We couldn't say that biblically. There's no way. It's really this, how is this going to help the young adult become more mature, and is that young adult ready for these next steps to engage in these next things? So there's probably more that can be said, but we're getting close out of time. So the last comment from George, and we'll close down. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. We talked about that model. Absolutely, George. That's huge. The whole modeling thing, the whole asking, in humility, asking for forgiveness if we've wrong. Even if we've done, had a wrong move in that seesaw analogy. We can admit that. Hey, I thought about that afterward. I probably should have allowed you to do that. So you can I will be hopefully more open to that. That was something that I wasn't thinking through as well. I mean, you can trust that kind of person, right? We think it's the opposite. Like if we learn how there's, we admit error, we think, oh, they won't trust us. Is that who you trust? Someone who thinks they're perfect? Someone who thinks that they never make mistakes? You trust that person? I don't. I can't relate to that person. So, that it's an interesting thing how that happens. So, all right, well, let's let's close in prayer. Thank you for your time. Father, thank you so much just for this wonderful series and discussion time. I thank you for all these who have just been a part of that and just coming, having looked over the material, having just come with thinking about great questions and things to think through and just being so teachable. And Lord, we know from your word, you love to bless that. And so we ask just in this faithfulness, implementing these principles, that you would pour out your blessing on these families and even those who don't have kids in the home anymore, and however they may have started in the grandchildren phase. And so now there's great instruction that can be given from a grandparent to a parent, and even just how to think about that whole realm and how to be a positive influence, biblically speaking. So I just pray for great wisdom in that for some of these here. And Lord, I pray for those as well who are here, even not even entering into that phase yet at all, and just pray that these principles would stick and that they would start to build as convictions. So we thank you so much just for our times, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have a little break here.